John 17, and we're commencing our reading at the first verse. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. I'd like you to turn with me once again to John chapter 17. Apologies to Paul for breaking into his series of studies. but surely going to be a couple of years before he reaches this passage. John chapter 17, and on this first Sunday of the new year, I want to take as our text the 24th verse. Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world." In this tremendous 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, we are given a most remarkable insight into our Lord's heavenly ministry of intercession for his saints. These requests that our Lord made for his disciples just prior to his death are a pattern of his continuing ministry of intercession at the right hand of the Father. What he prays for the disciples here, he is now praying for you and me in heaven. And friends, what a wonderful thought it is that we have a Saviour this morning who is praying for us, and one who is deeply concerned about us. How often it is in the Christian life when we go through trials and difficulties, we often tend to feel all alone, and we feel that no one really understands. But here is the blessed Son of God himself, under the very shadow of Calvary, anticipating all the suffering, the pain, and the agony that lay before him. And yet his great concern is for his people. One might have thought that he would have spent this whole time praying for himself, praying for his own needs, but not a bit of it. In fact, as we look at this remarkable prayer, we find that the first 5 verses only are devoted to himself, and the rest are devoted entirely to his people. He asks but one thing for himself. He asks 4 things for his children. He prays firstly that we might be kept in the world. "Holy Father," he says, "keep through your name those whom you have given me." He prays secondly that we might be sanctified, set apart from the world. "Father, sanctify them. By your truth, your word is truth." He prays that we might be unified, that we might become a witness to the world. He says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may become one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And now, fourthly and finally, he prays that they might be glorified. "Father," he says, "I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world." The prayer for glorification. Now, I do not hesitate in saying this morning that this fourth petition is not only the climax, but it's also the very summit of our Saviour's prayer. You see, as our Lord has been praying for us to the Father, he has been steadily climbing higher and higher and higher, and now at last he has reached the summit. He has reached the apex. Because this is the greatest, the most glorious request that he could ever make on our behalf. He begins by praying that we might be kept and preserved in this world. But now he concludes by praying that we may be brought to glory, that we may be given an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Saviour Jesus Christ, that we might sweep through those gates of the new Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. What a request. Now, as we look at this final request of our Saviour for his children this morning, there are three simple thoughts that I want just to leave with you. Notice here, in the first place, the subjects of the prayer. The subjects of the prayer, the people for whom our Lord is praying. And notice the way in which they are described. Father, he says, I desire that they also, whom you gave me. You see, he describes them as a people that were given to him, given by the Father to the Son. And this is no isolated description, but you'll notice that our Lord uses the same phrase no less than 7 times in this great prayer. We have it first of all in verse 2. Jesus says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Then look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for these whom you have given me. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me. And finally we have it in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. You see, right the way through this magnificent prayer, our Lord is praying exclusively for the people who were given to him. My friends, what a tremendous description that is of the people of God. We this morning are among that great company of those who were given by the Father as a love gift to the Son. We so often tend to think of our salvation merely in terms of ourselves and of what we have done. We say, well, I'm a Christian this morning because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, an heir of heaven, because I repented of my sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Saviour. And that, of course, is true, it's absolutely correct. But you see, heaven views our salvation this morning from an entirely different perspective and vantage point. The Bible reminds us that way back in eternity, before anything was created, before the world began, God the Father, according to his own sovereign pleasure, set us apart as a gift for his Son and as a reward for his atoning work. My friends, we are the ones who were chosen in eternity, given as a love gift to the Son. Spurgeon gives a lovely illustration of this. He depicts salvation as a magnificent gateway. And on the outside are written the words found in the book of the Revelation. Whosoever wills, let him take the water of life freely. And as the sinner responds to the invitation, and as he enters in through salvation's gate, he looks back and he sees on the reverse side, chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. You see, it's an eternal salvation. There is this eternal dimension to it. And friends, what could be more comforting, what could be more thrilling this morning than to know that before this world was formed, before you were created, before you were brought forth from your mother's womb, that you were included in God's eternal plan, set apart for salvation, chosen as that love gift for the Son. Yes, we are the ones, the exclusive ones, that the Saviour is praying for. We are the ones who were given by the Father to the Son, the subjects of this prayer. But then notice, secondly, the manner and the spirit of this prayer. The particular manner and spirit of the prayer. Notice how Jesus begins. He says, Father, I desire. Father, I desire. If you have the authorized version, it puts it much more strongly. It says, Father, I will. I will. And if you have the New International Version, it says, Father, I want. I want. You see, a remarkable change takes place in this fourth petition. It's quite different from all the rest and everything that is gone before. In the first three petitions, Jesus was asking, he was praying, Father, keep them. Father, sanctify them. Father, unify them. But here he is demanding. There is a note of authority. There is a note of intensity in his voice. Father, I will, I want. But it's also tinged with tenderness and love. As the New King James Version translators have put it, Father, I desire, I desire. You see, it's an intense desire. It's an earnest, fervent, passionate desire. It's the very yearnings of eternal love. Father, I desire. I desire. Marcus Rainsford says, this manner of addressing God is peculiar to Christ. We find no parallel to it in any of the recorded prayers of Old or New Testament saints. Indeed, we must feel conscious that such language uttered by a mere creature would be entirely unbecoming, if not absolutely irreverent and profane. But as used by our Lord on this occasion, they expressed the last will and testament of God's beloved Son, whispered into his Father's heart concerning his redeemed. At a time previously, he told his disciples of his will in reference to them and during the term of their separation. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And now he tells his heavenly Father what his will was with regard to their future. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You see, this is our Saviour's last will and testament. Up until this point, our Lord had lived his life on this earth in complete obedience to the Father. He came as a servant, Jehovah's bondslave. He came to pour out his life. He came to fulfill his Father's wishes. Even as a boy of 12, he was conscious of the work he'd been given to do. He said, did you not know, did you not understand that I must be about my Father's business? And the words he spoke and the miracles he performed and the places he went was all according to the Father's eternal plan and purpose. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sore distressed, he could pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. His whole life up to this point was lived in complete and utter subservience to the will of his Father. But now, having reached the end of his earthly life and ministry, having almost completed the work that he had been given to do, he now utters his last will and testament, his final desire before he leaves this world and returns to glory. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Father, I will. I want. Such is the intensity of his request. So subjects of the prayer, the manner and spirit of the prayer. But then notice with me, thirdly, the content of the prayer. The incredible content of this prayer. What is it that Jesus wants more than anything else? What is his eternal wish and desire? What is this longing? Notice what he says. I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You see, the Lord Jesus loves to have his people with himself. And that is a truth that can be clearly seen right the way through his earthly life and ministry. Wherever he went, he took his disciples with him. Whether it was to the marriage at Cana in Galilee, or the feast in Jerusalem, or even to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 3:14, we read those amazing words. He ordained 12. That they should be with him. And my friends, the Lord Jesus this morning is the same yesterday, today and forever. And he has promised, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, the Saviour loves us so much that he just cannot bear to be parted and separated from us. Yes, he wants us to be preserved in this world. Yes, he wants us to be sanctified and to be unified. But his great and overwhelming desire is that we should be with him where he is, that we may behold his glory. I believe in this prayer of our Lord we have the cause of the death of the godly. When a person dies today, the coroner has to write out his reports, and there has to be a death certificate and a reason for death given. And how often we read such things as myocardial infarction, heart attack, or maybe a stroke, or maybe death by misadventure, death by unknown causes. But my friends, these are not the real causes. The real reasons for the death of the godly. The real reason is given to us here in this petition. You see, it's so often the case that when a loved one is sick and a loved one is dying and near eternity, that we pray contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. We love this dear one so much that we don't want to be parted and separated from them. We love them and we cannot and we will not let them go. And so we pray that they may be restored to us. But you see, the Lord Jesus loves them also. And he loves them with the deepest, tenderest love. He loves them with an everlasting love. And he cannot bear to be parted from them. We pray here on earth that they might remain with us. But he is praying in heaven that they might be with him. And it is the force of this prayer of Christ, Father, I will have them to be with me where I am. That is the real cause of the death of the godly. You see, to be absent from this body is to be instantly present with the Lord. The Bible knows nothing of soul sleep. We're not going to, as some people think, spend endless ages in some time warp suspended until the day of the resurrection. No, my friends, to die is to be with Christ, which is far better. And not only are we going to be with him, but we're all going to be with him. Our Lord Jesus is praying for us all here. He's praying for the whole company of the redeemed. Not one will be lost. Not one will be missing on that day. He's praying for all whom he has redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We're all going to be gathered in and ushered into his glorious presence. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I believe that here in this prayer we have one of the clearest descriptions given to us of the life of heaven. We have to sadly confess this morning that we know so little of the glory that awaits us. We contemplate it so little, don't we? And it's such a mystery to us, and we're so earthbound we fail to really take these things in. If we knew more of the glory that is yet to be, well, then our lives would be transformed, wouldn't they? And we wouldn't live such superficial, shallow lives and hold on to the things of this world so tightly as we do. Our lives would be different. We would be true pilgrims, marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We have to confess with the hymn writer, Richard Baxter, my knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim. We know so little of what awaits us. The Bible tells us that heaven is going to be amazing, and probably the fullest description given to us is to be found in the book of the Revelation. But even there it's shrouded, isn't it, in great mystery and symbolic form and language. The vision that John beheld of the New Jerusalem was of a great city paved with gold and encrusted with jewels. But of course all of this is not to be taken strictly literally. And the reason why the Bible describes heaven in this symbolic way is because it is so glorious, it is so utterly amazing, that human language just cannot possibly convey it. And thus to attempt to describe it would only be to detract from it. And thus God in his great mercy has largely veiled it from our eyes. He just gives us picture language to give us some little idea. We see, says Paul, but we see only through a glass dimly. And yet having said that, I believe our Lord gives to us here one of the clearest descriptions of the life of heaven. He tells us that it is the presence of Jesus Christ. But where he is, there you may be also. That, my friend, is the glory of heaven. It is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the promise that was given to the dying thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me, in paradise. And do you remember the wonderful words of the psalmist in Psalm 16? In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? For what ultimate reason? To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. D.L. Moody, that great American evangelist, once told the story of a young girl whose mother was very sick. The mother was eventually taken into hospital. And whilst the mother was hospitalized, the neighbors took the little girl into their home to live with them until the mother had recovered. But eventually, as the weeks passed by, the mother grew weaker and weaker, and eventually she died. The neighbors decided that they would not take the little girl back to her own home until after the funeral, and that they wouldn't immediately tell her that her mother was dead. After a while, they brought the little girl back to her home. And at once she went to search for her mother. She looked diligently and earnestly from room to room, but she just couldn't find her. At last she cried, Mummy, Mummy, where's my mummy? And when the neighbours finally explained that her mother was dead, the little girl requested to go and live back in the neighbour's home again. You see, her own home had now lost all its attractiveness, because her mother was no longer there. No, says Moody, it's not the jasper walls or the pearly gates that are going to make heaven attractive, but it's the being with the Lord himself. You see, heaven is home because God is there. God in all his love. And the glory of heaven will be to see our Saviour face to face and to dwell with him for all eternity. To be in heaven is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, that where I am, there you may be also. But what are we going to be doing there? What are we actually going to be doing there? It's a good question, isn't it? There are some Christians today who have the misguided notion that we're all going to be retired, we're going to be permanently unemployed, that we're just going to be aimlessly floating around on clouds playing harps. But of course, nothing could be further from the truth. The scripture tells us here that we're going to be engaged in the highest form of service, in the worship of the Lamb. Notice what Jesus says, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. You see, that's it, friends. We're going to spend the endless ages of eternity exploring and gazing upon the glory of the Saviour. Not only are we going to be with him, but we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see him in all his glory, in all his resplendence, in all his magnificence. And friends, we shall worship him and we shall see different facets of his glory as the years and the decades and the endless ages pass by. We shall see him then, not in his state of humiliation and abasement, but now in his state of glorification. We're going to gaze upon the glory of the Lord. Now you'll notice that this glory that is described here is the glory that was given to him. That's the glory we're going to behold. You see, it's not the glory that he had with the Father before the world began, because that was never given to him. That was his own essential, intrinsic glory as the second person of the Godhead. But what our Lord is referring to here specifically is the glory that he received as the God-man. The glory that was given to him by God the Father when he raised him from the dead, when he seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And God has exalted him, says Paul, far above all, and God has given to him the name which is above every name. That's the glory, the magnificence that we're going to behold. And not only are we going to behold his glory, but we're actually going to be partakers of it. We're going to share together in the very glory of the Saviour. Oh, my friends, we're going to shine on that day like the stars in the firmament of the heavens. Do you remember how Paul puts it, writing to the Romans? He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In us. And again he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen." And Peter tells us, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And one gaze at him, we shall be instantly transformed into his likeness. All sin and imperfection will be finally eradicated from our lives, and we shall be holy without spot or wrinkle or any such thing." The Bible tells us that our bodies are going to be changed. He's going to change the body of our weakness and humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, the body of his glorification. And we shall be perfect, and we shall be complete, and all this shall come to pass when we shall see Christ. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. Oh friends, as we enter this new year of 2007, let us go forward in faith and in hope. Let us stand upon the great promises of God. Let us set our affection on things which are above, not on things on the earth. And let us ever look away to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, because we shall behold his face in righteousness, and we shall be satisfied when we awake with his likeness. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, how we thank and praise you for this wonderful salvation. How we thank you that it's not merely deliverance from the penalty of our sin, but we thank you that it is into a relationship that nothing can ever sever. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the lover of our soul, the one who has died for us, the one who ever lives to intercede for us, the one who is our coming King, the one who is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, the one who loves us with that everlasting love and cannot bear to be without us, and the one who is praying that we might be with him where he is, that we may behold his glory. Oh, grant, O God, that as we enter this year, that we may indeed turn our eyes off worthless things, the things of this world that are fleeting and passing away, and grant us that longing for the coming of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We ask this for his glory. Amen.